I want to give Alan lots of time. So, Alan, I'm going to introduce you. Where are you? Come on up. Come on up. And it's such a joy to have you and Robin here with us. Your presence in the city has been a blessing for all these years. You're one of the ones I always rejoice in people that God's brought to the city. But I got to go. I got to go way back to rejoice in you guys. Right? How long? What year?
When we met?
Yeah, when you came to Ottawa to move. When you moved?
Oh, 2002.
2002. Since 2002. So I would just want to, would you just stand with me and let's extend a blessing and a prayer for this precious couple and their family and out from here to every family member, every grandchild. Lord, we just thank you for Alan, Lord, and for Robin and Lord, the gift that they have been to our lives, Lord, personally, to this church, Lord, to this city. And way beyond, Lord. We thank you for the gift of their lives, Lord. What a joy it is to walk together, Lord. We just pray for our brother from top of his head to the tips of his toes, Lord. Would you just minister mightily to him and through him today, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for the gifts and the calling of God upon my brother, Lord. And we just release him. We don't release him. We pray you release everything you have in him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Hi, everybody. It's good to be here as always. Shalom. We're going to be looking at, it feels almost glib when I say it's one of my favorite verses, but it's one of my favorite verses because it's one of the statements in Scripture that is so profound, we can mine it forever. I think it's so practically helpful. It's corrective in adjusting how we are to live is just wonderful. And it's Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Just a few moments ago, as Chuck was asking people to share how the Lord has captured or stolen our hearts, it's such a wonderful aspect of what we have in God, that the what we might call the new birth experience. And for some of us, it was just so, that we don't hardly have words for it. I really went from darkness to light myself when I came to the Lord in September 1976. And you know, every year it gets further away. It's amazing. I actually had one of those experiences, and I probably shared that from up front here, of one day within a couple of months after crossing a familiar street, and everything looked different. It was brighter, it was more colorful. And I don't know if I'd ever heard anyone say that before I had experienced it. And my life really was like that. And as I was thinking about it, as I was sitting there, a way of looking at it came to mind of, and also in relation to what people were sharing, it was as if my life was in this tiny little box. That was life. It was basically not life. I was existing, I was miserable, I was terrified. My value system was awful. No hope, scared of dying. And then God brought me into a whole other existence. It was like it was as if I was living on a different planet from how I was seeing life. It was that drastic, not knowing all the things, the struggles and the good things and the amazing things, wonderful things that have happened in all these years in his faithfulness to us. It's really hard. It's like trying to think back at how limited my sight of life was before I came to know the Lord. Now, it's possible that not everybody has experienced that. I was also thinking of that as well. So Chuck picked out a couple of people who I figured he knew he'd get a very positive reaction. But maybe in your case, I know there's people that I never remember a time when I didn't believe. And you never had a Bob Narraway tried to kill myself twice experience, then God rescued you, right? You may not have, and praise the Lord if you didn't have to go through a trauma like that in your case. So, and I know sometimes people feel really bad about themselves. Oh, how come I didn't get an experience like that? Well, it's very possible that you had a much better life than me. And you should be thankful. If your parents stayed together, and your brothers didn't take off and you don't know why, and you didn't get picked on in the schoolyard, and you didn't get misunderstood by teachers. Like, if you didn't have those experiences, praise God. Some of you grew up with actual good foundations. You may not even have known the Lord, but you are filled with good things, and that's good. That really is good, and we should be thanking God for that. Well, anyway, but back to the way we can be celebrating our incredible transitions. Sometimes I think that some of us, especially in the more evangelical, charismatic approach to understanding biblical faith, we almost think that the born-again experience really is what it is all about. So for us, it's our big focus, and we want to share that with others. That's a good thing. We want to invite other people into a similar experience. Yes, we should be doing that. But it's almost as if all we're doing is, like, the point of it all is to get more members. Another person in. It's like, I get this this picture. I wanted to do one of these AI cartoons of this, but it's not the AI in this case. It's my perception of it. I don't know if I can put it together the way I want to. What in the world is he talking about? What I'm saying is this. For a lot of us, our understanding of the faith is no more than selling tickets for the Ark. And that's it. It's as if, so in Noah's day, God was going to soon destroy absolutely everything, and he preserved Noah, his family, and pairs of animals I like calling it rebooting his creation project. That's what he was doing in that case. But some people think that's what we're doing now, that judgment is coming, God's going to destroy everything. We want to let people know, yeah, judgment is coming, and we should let people know, and we're just trying to get people onto some sort of spiritual ark, and that's all we celebrate. Are you in or are you out? You're in. Yeah, that's great. Let's find some more people and get them in. And that's it. That's it. Praise God, I'm saved. That's it. It's like what we're going to do every week is we're going to get together and celebrate that we were born. Do you know how amazing birth is? Some of you don't know we have 10 children. And I was there for them all. Of course, my wife was there for them all too. But I was there for them all. As a male, that's quite unique. Not only 10, but and they were amazing. It's the created order. It's not just us, the people. God loves his creation. And God's going to restore his creation. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches a new heavens and a new earth. And you all know that. You all know that. I can go to any church. Is there going to be a new heavens and a new earth? Yep, they'll say. They'll answer the right multiple choice. They'll get it right every time. Is there going to be a new heavens and a new earth? Yeah. Then how come you don't believe in a new earth? How come you only believe in a new heaven? What's with that? What's this thing? We're all getting in the ark and we're going to all go, you know, it's going to be a flying ark off to this heavenly realm. I love Amazing Grace. I like the Chris Tomlin version. I do. I wondered about this one verse. I looked it up, and it looks like John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, did have that. Because when you ever look up old hymns, you know, you've been singing four verses, you look them up, and there was 15 verses. And somehow it got sliced down to the four best. Well, I guess good old Chris, and if you look at the songs and the 15 other people that helped him write the song, whatever that's all about, some of you know what I'm talking about. And why they picked that verse, I don't know. But I have to tell you, the Bible does not teach that the earth is going to dissolve like snow. That is a big fat lie. God is going to renew the earth. He's not going to destroy it like the planet Krypton. He isn't. We are not just biding our time and trying to stay out of trouble. If it's good to stay out of trouble. And maybe some of us should do that more. But it's not about just staying out of trouble, rejoicing over our born-again experience until that time where it's going to beam us up to that other realm wherever with the angels forever. I'll say something risky. As if I haven't already.
You're going to have a Q&A after this.
That's fine. Okay, first of all, I'm committed to truth, and I admit, Chuck, I'm one of those guys, like, low on the love and high on the truth. So I'll confess that right away. So I'm going to try to do this in love. Because I believe understanding this can transform your life, can transform your family, can help transform that which God wants to use you to transform. I love the international nature of the community of God in the Messiah Jesus. As Jewish believers, members of ethnic Israel, I rejoice and we rejoice when the nations gathering together. And my heart is that the church in the city of Ottawa would reflect the city of Ottawa and be far more diverse. And I've been to all sorts of gatherings, like many of you have, and then nations are there. And then somebody says, and I know maybe it's you, it was a taste of heaven, they say. And I know we go to the book of Revelation, all the rest, but we're not going there. It's coming here. There is a time when we die, if it's before the Lord comes back, where we're in the presence of God. But the Bible doesn't talk about people going to heaven. The Bible talks about God restoring the creation. And those of us who truly know him will inherit the earth. And understanding where this is going should equip us for how we're to live now, because we're investing in that. When blind Bartimaeus called out for healing, the Lord didn't tell him, no, it's not your, no, forget about your sight. That's not the important thing. It's your heart. It's your heart. It's your soul. No. He wanted to see, grant him his sight. Is it just about physical sight? No. Without the spiritual sight, it's not the whole package. But Jesus cares about our bodies. He cares about the whole person. And you know what? Sometimes when we start talking theologically, we'll start saying certain things that I don't know where they're coming from. Probably from the Greek philosopher Plato. Not Plato, Plato. But many of us know, you care about your neighbor, and you call on them when you hear that they're sick or something's gone wrong. You know that's the godly thing to do. But now, are you doing it just like a PR act? So maybe you can get them on the ark, the spiritual ark that's going to heaven? Or God really loves people and he cares about our lives, not just this thing that we call the soul, and nothing else matters. And if you know, you could do your own little study. If you really think it's all about the soul, go read the Bible. You're going to have a hard time with a lot of it because it doesn't jive. Jibe, is it jibe or jive? I think it's jibe. No, it's jibe. We'll argue on the way home, Robin. Okay, we'll look it up. We'll ask AI, because AI knows everything. Well, it feels like it knows everything, and that's the important thing. Okay, I am kidding. Okay, so Micah understands, and he's communicating to his folks and all these years later to us, that this is not what God requires from his people. What does God require? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And so that's in the remaining time. We're going to look at this, do justice, love kindness, to walk humbly with your God, and we're going to see what each aspect of this means. So where are we here? All right, so the first one, he says, do justice, the Hebrew's mishpat. Mishpat relates to the Hebrew tzedaka. Tzedaka is righteousness, mishpat is justice. Righteousness is doing what is right, doing the right things. Mishpat is establishing what is right. That's why judges bring about justice. And you bring about justice so that there will be righteousness in the land. It's doing justice is setting things right. So it's it's more than being in the right, it's being a person who does the right. Now, so in court, that's obvious. That's what courts are supposed to be about. There's a conflict, there's a crime or something, and you have judges and a jury to establish what is right, bringing about justice. But this shouldn't just happen in the courtroom, it should mark our whole lives. This is what that God is saying through Micah. Do justice. Now, this is rooted in our the what I call the creation mandate. When God created human beings at the beginning, he called us to take care of the planet. God the King put us in charge of the creation. And so it's our job to ensure that what is right is that which is done. Some people like to talk about order out of chaos. We see that in Genesis 1 in the creation story. Things are chaotic. God brings them into order. That's what we're called to do as creatures made in God's image. We're to reflect God by engaging the chaos of life and bringing in order. And that could be anything from agricultural work, chaos into order, or marital counseling, or in our parenting, or speaking up for the preborn, or writing to our MPs about government misspending, the various things that God might be calling us to do. So that's why, so salvation, and salvation has to do with being rescued from our being prisoners to the devil, so to speak, is just the beginning. Our job is to confront the evils of society, and not everything, of course, but we're not just to sit by and let all the evil just happen. We are God's emissaries. In the Great Commission, Jesus said to his little group of disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. That's make them students, make them followers, bring them under my discipline, and teach them to do everything I've taught you. Well, what did he tell them to do? Well, proclaim his name, that he's king, no one else is. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Turn the other cheek, don't take more than you deserve. And all the other things were instructed in the scriptures. You know, there's this hang up that a lot of Christians have about, you know, what they call legalism. Legalism only has to do with the idea that, oh, if I only do the right things, then God will love me. Okay, that's wrong. We do the right things because God loves us. So that I hope you didn't get the impression that in any way I was belittling our born-again experience. You can't do much without being born first. It's so important. But then going on from there, how do we reflect the image of the Father now that we are his sons and daughters? And the justice that we're called to do is in contrast to the misguided justice of our own day. And this is where we have to be really careful that when we get involved in life, seeking to bring about what is right, do justice, that our motive is from God, not based on ourselves. And of course, this is a huge subject that we don't have time to get into more of the details. But what's brilliant about this statement, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God, is how they work together. So first of all, we're told to bring about what is right, and then love kindness. So it's do justice, love kindness. Some people love justice too much. They're really into bringing about justice. Next you know, they're doing it for themselves. Next you know, they're hurting people in the name of helping people because they're into it so much. We're to do justice, but we're to love kindness. Now, actually, this word for kindness is the Hebrew chesed, which often has been translated kindness, but it's actually covenant loyalty or covenant faithfulness. So the thing that we're supposed to love is that which God has established by his covenant relationship with us. So that means when we go to do justice, we must always have in mind our relationship to God, the things that he requires of us, his faithfulness to us. We don't step outside the circle of what he's established in his word. We have to remember that we're answerable to him, not to ourselves, not to others, not to the cause. It's so easy to fall into a thing where we're passionate for a cause and think, okay, we got the orders from God and we go. But this is reminding us that we need to have like an umbilical relationship to God, always in contact with HQ as we are working out what we're doing. It's not like you've got your orders, go. You've got your orders, yes, but you've got, you know, some of these movies, and I don't believe the technology they use. But anyway, the little earpieces they have where they can communicate. It's like we're supposed to have an earpiece from heaven. That's where HQ is. And hearing God's voice as we go to do what we do, and always deferring to him in the way that we're seeking to make things right in the world. And then walk humbly with your God. You may have heard with the word humble, like sometimes people think of humble as like putting yourself down, being humble. The normal word for humble in the scripture, like where it says Moses was the humblest man on the earth, as far as we know, he wrote that. And he could, because he was that humble. And that understanding of humble is having a correct view of yourself. Don't think of yourself as more than you really are. And that works both in terms of thinking more than you are and less than what you are. Have a correct view of who you are. But that's not what this humility is. This particular Hebrew word, tsana, has to do with keep a low profile. It's that kind of humble. Don't be a braggart. Don't show off. Again, so I'm not a big fan of, oh, in the New Testament, now we've got this instead of what's in the Old. There's contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament for sure. Old Covenant, New Covenant, absolutely. There are differences, but so much of the heart is the same. And so it shouldn't surprise us that this idea of walking, like, so Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't do your righteousness before people. Like, don't blow your own horn. Don't make a big deal out of what you do. So give in secret, right? Do it for God. Don't do it for people. And that's what God's saying through Micah here. So when we seek to bring about what is right, keeping in mind God's covenant relationship to us and us all, and his will and what he wants and how he wants to do things, as we go and do what he wants us to do in the way that he wants us to do it, keep a low profile. Which I don't think everybody does. Oh, but it's for the Lord. God help us. Interestingly, I've heard the difference between fame and celebrity. Maybe I've talked about this already here, because I read a really good book recently on the celebrity culture and its problem. God might make you famous. If God uses you to raise the dead and other people hear about it, you're going to become pretty famous pretty fast. And that's okay. But what are you going to do with that fame? Celebrity is another thing altogether it's run amok. Because it's all about how can I make myself known, and then relating to people that don't really know you. And it's just, it's the celebrity thing is terrible. And it's one of the sad things about the whole celebrity culture is that we gather personally like this, but many of our relationships are to people that we know online that we don't even know at all. And there, it's as if they're in the room. When we're interacting with each other, things you're telling me, you learned from somebody you don't even know, rather than us doing it together. But let's start with understanding that it's not about showing off and being popular and blowing the horn. You know, we should be doing our righteousness in secret, and the Lord will see that and reward us. Now, it's not just walk humbly, it's walk humbly with your God. And that really sews this all together. We're called to bring about what is right. We're to hear God's word. We're to do his will in the world. We're to help people and become reconciled to their God. We're to help them with their marriages and their struggles. We're to confront oppression in the society and confront poverty and all these things that godly people are called to do. We need to do it under God's leading, not just based on our own ideas. And don't be braggarts and show off as you do it, but all the while staying closely to God. Walk humbly with your God. And I've already commented on this a little bit, but we need to be walking closely with God and not doing our own thing. And it's really striking how it gets so mixed up. And people will even start telling, like, we'll call them well-meaning people. Well-meaning people will advise other people who've been successful in ministry to keep covering up their sin for the better of the ministry. The cover-up culture, like, talk about the corruption that's not only in the world, but in the church today. It's some of our greatest, quote-unquote, heroes today have been involved in horrendous, awful activities. And then it's covered up for the better of the, what? I guess they never read this passage. Or if they have, they've completely ignored it because somehow it's easy to go, well, for this some sort of this greater good. But the greater good of what? God doesn't need us. He wants us. He invites us. But he doesn't need us. Remember, he can talk through a donkey. And once we realize that, and the times like when I get so wrapped up in what am I doing and this or that, and I can see what I'm doing. I think it's whatever it is. I even think that my life is dependent on me, not on him. It's just so easy to do that. We're keeping score. We judge ourselves. We get ourselves off the hook. It's all focused on ourselves. And then it gets really messed up when we kind of bring God into that messed up way of thinking. And we justify our mismanagement, our wrong focus, our pride, all with lots of God stuff on top of it. And may he help us to do this, to do justice, to love his covenantal love, faithfulness, loyal kindness, hard to even explain it thing, and to walk truly humbly with him. Let's pray. Lord, on one hand, whenever we hold up your standard, it looks so impossible. And I think you want us to know that's a good thing. Lord, forgive us for how we bring the bar down to where we could reach and where we can control it. Show us, Lord, how high your standard really is and that we can never reach it. But because of what your son has done, we could be on your team. And unlike other teams, we know that your team always wins. And show us, Lord, how to function as part of your winning team. Even when it looks like things are not going well in the big picture or in our own hearts and lives. Show us, Lord, what you're requiring of us. Forgive us for when we think we need to jump through all sorts of hoops or to prove something to ourselves and others when you receive us with such open arms and that you want to walk with us in all the things that you want to do in the world as we anticipate the return of your son, which we hope will be soon. Come, Lord. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And no wonder we need to always pray, forgive us our sins as we Forgive those who sin against us. Help us to stay right with you, Lord. Lord, show us where we're hiding. Show us where we're covering up. And bring us into your light. Help us to celebrate in your light as you equip us to do what is right in our day. Have mercy, Lord. We thank you that you have blessed us with a beautiful, beautiful and vast country. We thank you for the resources that we have, the nations that have come, the creativity that's among us. And yet we're so confused and we're so lost. Break the power of evil in this land and use us as your instruments to bring your mishpat, your justice, to whether it's in the halls of power and so many people in the Church of Ottawa today work in those halls. May they not just push paper, but may you use them to move hearts unto your goodness, Lord. And may your Son and his name be exalted in this city, in this country, and help this congregation to do its part, however big, however small, but to be faithful to what you have given the leadership and the people to do, entrusting all of us, entrusting ourselves to you and to your will, that you would fulfill in your time your good pleasure. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.